to chapter 3. We've been in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy for a number of months. So tonight, God willing, we'll look at chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. And this is how we should study the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Read it through in your devotions. Maybe choose a book to study on your own and say, you know, John MacArthur says, choose a short book and then read it through every day for a month. Now, don't choose Isaiah. That'll take an hour and a half to read. But he says like Philippians or Ephesians. We can read that in, let's say, 15, 20 minutes. Read every day for a month. You'll almost have it memorized and maybe study it and write down notes. So verse by verse, tonight we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 15. So here's old Paul says to young Timothy, verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And then he mentions also the downside, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, and so forth. Notice this short list of good qualities in Paul that we should imitate. In fact, the Bible often gives us lists of great qualities, like the Beatitudes. Blessed are those that mourn for their sins. Blessed are these, blessed are those, blessed are the pure in heart. Then you find several of these lists, 2 Peter 1, Galatians 5. And here's a list here, he said, and he's not bragging. If you were to ask Paul, aren't you bragging? He'd say, no, these are things that God has put in me. And so he says, follow my example. And you have followed this, my doctrine, manner of life, and so forth. And he gives 9 of them in this list here. And, of course, when you look at all these lists of great godly virtues, you'll see examples in the Bible. And the best example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always the best example of everything good. So when you think of this, say, well, what was Christ's doctrine? His manner of life, his purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and so forth. So elsewhere, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Do we dare say the same thing? Can we say, for example, to our children, imitate me like I'm imitating Christ? Now, we can say, now, don't imitate my bad examples. But we should be able to set a good example and say, follow me. Now, you parents, you know that you're teaching your children not just with your words, but with your life. They will sometimes say, well, Daddy, you said one thing, but you did another. They're going to follow the bad example more than the words. So give them both good example and good words. And also imitate other godly men and women. They may be strong in an area you're weak. Learn from their examples and follow them, like Timothy did with Paul. Timothy was Paul's closest assistant, much younger. Paul was not married, never had a son. This was like the son he never had. So he's proud. He says, you have carefully, notice that word, carefully. Some people, they do these things lackadaisically. God doesn't want lackadaisical discipleship. He wants us to go all out. Carefully means you study it. You think about it. You get serious about it. You do it carefully. Think of things that you do carefully. I hope you carefully drive down the street so you don't hit a dog or a person. You carefully fill out your income taxes. You don't want to get audited and fined. You carefully obey the law. You carefully do things at work. You learn to carefully do things so you don't have to do it again. Same thing in the Christian life. Carefully follow doctrine. Now, doctrine simply means teaching, what Paul taught and what the Bible teach. So study the Bible and knows what it teaches. Secondly, manner of life. Doctrine is for the head, but this next one is for the life, for the hands, the feet. God just doesn't want to teach us. He wants us to, as it were, be fed by it, and it comes down to the stomach and into the hands where we live it. Your manner of life. Now, this doesn't mean once or twice, and certainly not just Sunday morning, but your way of life, your lifestyle. Thirdly, your purpose, as Paul says here. The goal in life. What's the goal in life for a Christian? To glorify God. Put Him first. To love Him. To obey Him. To bring Him glory. Next, faith. We're saved by faith. The Bible says then we walk by faith. Faith is like a shoe you never take off. And the first two steps when you become a Christian is, as Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And once you're saved, you don't take those shoes off. You keep following Him with those two same shoes of faith and repentance every day. Follow on. Next, long suffering, which means patience and steadfastness. And you might say, well, I just don't have much patience, but God can give it to you. Know where you're strong, know where you're weak, and say, Lord, build up my weak areas. So if you're weak on patience, say, Lord, give me patience. And you know what'll happen? He'll make everything easy in your life, right, Linda? Nope. He'll throw you into situations where you gotta have patience. Pray for patience. Sometimes I joke with a doctor and say, you know, doctor, I pray for you and your patients. He says, I need patience with my patients. And doctors need patience to pay the bills. But all joking aside, patience is important. We shouldn't be impatient with our family, our spouses, our children, people that we work with. We need to develop patience. But the word there is not just patient in a bad situation. It means steadfastness, just like he goes on to say, perseverance. What's that? Keeping on, keeping on. Don't give up. Even in the roughest challenges that you face, health, finances, difficult work situation, persevere to the end. Then he also mentions love. Love isn't just a romantic feeling. Love is, first off, loving God comes first. Jesus said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What's the first and greatest commandment? They asked Jesus. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything. He comes first. And he says, but there's a second one. Love your neighbor. It means husbands love your wives. Wives love your husbands, the children. Even love your enemies. Love is just so important. So put that higher on your list. We've already mentioned perseverance. Then verse 11, he says, now also you have carefully followed me in my persecutions and afflictions. Poor old Paul, he had really been persecuted. He had been whipped. Once they stoned him and left him for dead. But Timothy stayed with him. We need to pray for those that are severely persecuted. Now, we go through mild persecution here. Family members, people at work will laugh at you. Maybe you lose your job. Think about people that lose their lives overseas and they're tortured. They're thrown into dungeons and prisons. Pray for those that are persecuted. And then he says his afflictions. Paul had physical afflictions from these beatings. He had bad eyesight. He was in regular pain. And we also go through afflictions. Some people are blessed with good health and some people are blessed with not so good health. And sometimes those that have the good health don't know the blessings of the bad health. When you're in agony in the hospital and God visits you with comfort. So pray for those that are afflicted. And when you are afflicted, turn to the Lord. So we're just quickly mentioning this list here. So he mentions nine things here. And he says, now these happened to me at Antioch. That's north of Israel. That's where he began his ministry. At Iconium, at Lystra. If you want to know where those places are and what happened, look up the little marginal references. That's why Bible publishers put those in. For example, at Antioch, my version has a little A, and then in the margin it mentions where Paul discusses this over in Acts. Iconium, B, Lystra, C. So you can go look those up on your own. Paul traveled around preaching, and he usually got arrested or beaten or attempted to be stoned. People turned on him. And then he says, and what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And the Lord will deliver us. He will either take us out of those tough times or he'll see us through it. So think of a tough time you're going through or you've been through. You might yet go through a really tough time. The Lord will be with you. He'll either lead you by the hand or he'll carry you in his arms, but he will never forsake you, as Paul says here. He says, and the Lord delivered us out of all. Remember, I was thinking what the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17. You remember, he says, I'm praying for my people, not for the whole world. And he says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. In other words, the world of persecution and afflictions and problems and tears. He says, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And the Lord sees us through all of this. You ever wonder, when we get saved, why didn't the Lord just take us to heaven right then. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That rarely happens. Now, about the only person I can think of offhand in the Bible that went to heaven shortly after he got saved was that poor thief on the cross. You ever envy him? He got saved and went to heaven within the next hour. Lucky guy. The rest of us have to go through this rough time on earth on the way to heaven. Now, balance that with what I said this morning. Don't get settled too much into this world. But then on the other hand, don't get too discouraged. The Lord will be with you and He will deliver you. But He will be with you day by day, and the time will come. He will deliver you when He takes you to heaven. We leave that day to Him. Notice He says here, these persecutions I endured. Not because Paul says, well, I'm an apostle, I can endure anything. No, it was because the Lord was with him. He strengthened him and protected him. And then he applies this to us. Verse 12, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution to one degree or another in various kinds. Turn over to what Jesus said about this. So turn back, keep a hand in 2 Timothy, turn back to John 15. This was the night before Jesus died and before he went out to Gethsemane, and he's given some precious words to his followers. Remember, Judas went out and betrayed him, and Peter was about to deny him, and they're saying, you're going, where are you going? And he says, I'm going to come back again. Meanwhile, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. All these wonderful lessons. And he said something very serious to them in chapter 15, verse 18. Actually, verse 17, he says, love one another. And they probably said, oh, that's wonderful. And then he gives them some strong medicine, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it had hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And Jesus frequently said to his followers, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Even when you become a Christian, some of your best friends will turn on you. I remember when I got saved, my best friend said, you're no longer fun, Kurt. You never want to go drinking and drugging and all this other stuff. It's like my best friend died and just stay away from me. And then Mario came over and, you know, he got mad at me. Some of my best friends turned on me. And then there were some relatives that turned on me. Some of you know just what that's like. And then you'll be persecuted another way. People will turn on you. Why? As Jesus said, it's because you're following me. They hated me before they hated you. And so are you ready to be hated and persecuted? Or are you going to just be a silent disciple? No, we need to show by our life and our words that we belong to Jesus. But when you do that, be ready, friends. People are going to turn on you. You ever had this happen? Maybe someone at work or in the neighborhood, you just try to say a little something about the gospel or to say, you know, do you ever think about Christ or something? And this normally friendly person will say, shut up and butt out. Who asked you about religion? And they come on like, you know, like they're about to hit you with a club. And you say, I just want to talk to them about God. But they're not a Christian. And it's not just that they're in a bad mood. Jesus says they hate the light. And Jesus says they hate me. And if we follow Jesus, they're going to hate us too. But take the persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Go back to Timothy. And that'll come from outright unbelievers to false believers will persecute you. Why? It's because ultimately it's Satan behind all that who hates God and stirs up people to hate Christians. But it's good for us. You say persecution is good for us? Yes, it purifies us, makes us stronger, helps us depend upon God more. Remember, I'd been a Christian about 6 months, and I'd gone through some mild persecution like Mario and Leo and some others. And I went to a fairly young preacher I'd gotten to know. His name was Mike Barbera. And I said, Mike, you know, I don't like it that they've turned on me and they're laughing at me. And one of them tore up my Bible, by the way. And I said, but I'm going to still follow Jesus. And, you know, I think it's testing my faith. And I said, persecution's good for me. And I said, you know, I found this verse and I said, you know, Mike, we should pray for more persecution. He says, no, don't pray for persecution. Pray for godliness. And he quoted this verse. All those that desire to live godly will suffer persecution. He says, Get the godliness and the persecution will come to make you more godly. I've never forgotten that after 40-something years. So, brethren, desire to live godly. What does it mean, godly? Godlike. God says, be holy as I am holy. Be truthful. Obey God. Pray. These are marks of godliness, godlikeness. But then you'll get persecution from ungodly people. But it brings a blessing. Remember in Matthew 5, Jesus gave the Beatitudes, and he concluded that list of nine and said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then number nine, blessed are you when people persecute you for my name's sake. There's a blessing. He'll be with you. He'll reward you in heaven. So, brethren, don't wimp out and say, well, I don't want the persecution, so I just won't live the godly life. I'll just put my light under a bushel. No, let your light shine. People may persecute you, but it will be worth it. For every ounce of persecution a Christian suffers, he'll get back 10 pounds of blessings, either in this life or in the next. It will be worth it all. But brethren, when Jesus calls us, he calls us to be prepared for persecution. You know, people whittle down the gospel these days. Easy believism. Drew and I were talking about that before the service. You know, just come and repeat a little prayer and everything's nice. And they don't tell you about repentance. And they sure enough don't tell you that you're going to be persecuted. And I've seen people that, you know, they repeat a little prayer at vacation Bible school or something, and they're so happy. And then within a week, somebody turns on them and they say, nobody ever told me that's going to happen. I said, well, then they should have told you. I'm telling you. When you share the gospel with someone, say, now, here's God's deal. Christ died for you. He's the Savior. He tells you, repent and believe. Ah, but he also says, count the cost. He doesn't want any half-hearted disciples with him. It's all or nothing. And then he also says, and if that's not strong enough wine, try this one on. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to turn on you. They're going to hate you. You'll get hate mail. Now, count the cost. You're going to follow me on those terms? And if not, well, I'm sorry. God doesn't lower the cost of discipleship. One of the costs of discipleship is being willing to be persecuted. And friends, I hate to say it, but we're wimps in America. We've got wimpy Christianity. We could use a strong dose of persecution. You know, our brother from the Middle East comes and reports. You remember the stories he tells? I once asked him a couple of months ago, and I won't tell you what country he comes from because we're being recorded, but remember we asked him, he says, you know, do you know any brethren that have been martyred? And he starts naming names on all of his fingers and starts over again. I forgot how many he named. He said, yes, there's this man. He was tortured. Another one. We never found his body. That's persecution. And then on top of that, people being tortured with hot irons, whips, and other things. And yet, the reports about the strong Christians and the persecuted little hovels, little groups, Middle East and in other places. It makes them strong. They may not know much about theology like we do. They may not have a building like we do. But they have a certain hidden strength because persecution is... That's why I say, I think we ought to pray, Lord, make us more godly so persecution would make us stronger Christians. So all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How much are you... How godly are you? How much are you being persecuted? That'll tell you. Do you desire to live a godly life from the heart? Be honest with yourself. Go home and say, do I earnestly desire? Notice that he says, not just those that live godly, but those that desire, they want to. They don't just say, well, I guess I'll have to. They want to live a godly life. Lord, take the ungodliness out of my life. Make me a real disciple. Not a phony and not just a half-hearted one. I desire this. You never become a perfect disciple. You should always be growing and desiring it more. So go home and ask yourself, do I really desire to have godly attitudes on the inside and a godly life on the outside? And be absolutely honest, and if that's not good enough, rip open your heart and say, Lord, show me what's in here. Do I really desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what happens? Lord, you ever fallen on your knees and wept and said, Lord, I want to be godly. There's so much ungodly filth in my thoughts and my life. Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be godly. That pleases God. And if you don't have enough of that, say, Lord, put that desire in me But if you really mean business, it's going to get rough, because then God's going to put His finger on certain ungodly areas in your life, ungodly desires, lifestyles, things, and say, that's got to go. You willing to give that up? Or at least, if you're half willing, then I'll take half of it away and then we'll work on the rest. Get serious with God. Desire to live a godly life. Matthew 5, 6, again, one of the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want a godly life. They want godly attitudes in the heart. Hunger, thirst. Have you ever been really hungry? Have you ever really been thirsty? Well, you're working outside all day on a hot summer day and you're just sweating by the gallon and it's just, oh, you're tired and you want to go in and grab some water or Gatorade or something and you're really thirsty. And then you see these movies and hear about some guy way out in the mountains. You hear about that guy not long ago got lost in the mountains out west? Could hardly find water. You know, you can't go 3 days without water. You'll dry up and die. There's some poor soul out there. I think he went like 2 days, not a drop of water. If he would have found muddy water in a mud puddle, he would have drank. He was thirsty. Are we that thirsty for righteousness? When Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, He's not saying someone says, I think I'm a little hungry. I think I'll nibble on this. You know, a little snack that we have in the middle of the afternoon or at your coffee break. He's saying about someone that's famished, that's hungry for it, and that's dying of thirst. Lord, I want this righteousness. I desire to live a godly life. Verse 13 now. But, and we've seen this off and on in his writings. He'll mention the positive, and then now here's the downside. Notice the but, verse 13, verse 14 again. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the contrast is like, you have followed my good example, and other ones should, but not, some people won't. So he takes time to warn about them. So don't follow their bad example. Evil men. Some people that have a rosy view of Christianity say, isn't this kind of taken a little too far, calling them evil? You know, we think of words evil, wicked, depraved, and we think of, you know, some Walt Disney cartoon about a witch with a wart on her nose. Well, she's a wicked witch. Evil, you think, well, that's Adolf Hitler. Jesus looked at the Pharisees in his day that went to the synagogue every Sunday. They went to all the temple services. They said prayers and tithes every day. And Jesus said, you who are evil. And if they were evil, what about the rest of us? Friends, we are evil with a capital E. We are wicked. We are depraved more than we realize. But if we've been changed and become Christians, there's still some evilness in us. So we should pray for godliness. But he says people that are still evil, not been converted yet. And then he really jumps on their 10 toes with both feet. And he says, and they're imposters, charlatans, fakes, hucksters. And here he's talking about people that know it. And we're not talking about your, you know, these con artists. Anybody ever been conned out of something? You know, some guy promises you something if you send so much money or something like that. Or they sell you something and you know, 30 days later you say, I got cheated out of my money. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Here he's talking about religious imposters that are cheating people. You see a lot of them on Christian, so-called Christian television. Hardly ever watched that, but on my recent vacation, I turned on and I saw a couple of these guys, and I wanted to take my heaviest shoe and throw it at the television. Imposter! Phony! Fake! And imposters tell you they know what they're doing. Now, there are those that don't know it. They're making it up, and they're the deceived, as he goes on to say, deceiving and being deceived. But there are people that are very clever, and they put on this act. They are charlatans. They are imposters. And they do that for a while, rake in the money, and then they go do something else, cheating people. Imposters, phonies, fakes. Some of them are very obvious. You ever see somebody? I saw one of them. I said, how can anybody fall for that? Anybody that's got even the lowest IQ ought to be able to see through and say, that guy's a phony. He just wants your money. But people fall for it. What was it? P.T. Barnum, the great circus guy, said, nobody in America ever went broke underestimating the intelligence and gullibility of the average American. It's the same thing with this religious stuff of imposters, and people fall for it. The largest church in America has 35,000 people in this arena every Sunday morning. And the guy out there in the pulpit is pumping out this imposter, shallow pabulum that's not biblical. And he's on the television. I was checking that out when I was getting ready for church a couple of Sundays ago over in Pennsylvania. And he was like on three different stations. And I'm thinking, how can anybody fall for this imposter? But people do, sometimes because they don't know any better. Do you know any better? Can you spot an imposter? So he says, evil men and imposters, they'll grow worse and worse, like a cancer or a gangrene that spreads. Well, like rotting garbage. You ever fill up a garbage can and then you find out you missed the garbage delivery or they're on strike or something like that? What's going to happen to garbage? It's going to rot. It's going to get worse and worse. That's what happens with them. They start bad and they get worse after that. Sin always spreads and goes from bad to worse to terrible. It's like gangrene. Then he says that they're deceiving and being deceived. It's a circus of deception. You know, there was a song many, many years ago. Some of us that are on the other side of 60 may remember. You folks remember that song? We belong to a mutual admiration society. You remember that song? Some people belong to a mutual deception society. Deceiving each other. Notice the text here. Deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving means lying. And some people fall for lies and they tell lies. And what's behind all that? The devil, who is called the great deceiver. He spreads lies. He's behind the imposters. He is behind the cheats and the con artists. He's behind everything that's nefarious and evil. He is a great deceiver. He lies to us. But God never deceives. Several times in the Bible, such as Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. You can trust everything God says. In the holy word of God, it's the word of truth. So test everything by it and avoid the deceivers and the liars and the imposters. Notice it says they're deceived by other deceivers. They pass it along. How to beware of this? Be vigilant, brethren, and know your Bible. Test everything by the Bible. Some religious guy on television, radio, app, internet, whatever. Test it by the word of God. And you say, oh, but he sounds so smooth. Test it by the Bible. And you look at some of these guys and you say, oh, they sound so nice or something like that. And they sing. Or these. Test it by the Bible. Isaiah 8:20, if to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this words, because there is no light in them. That's what the word of God says. Don't look at their hairdo, their music and all this other stuff. Test it by the word of God. If it doesn't measure up, run from it as from a rattlesnake. And some of them, it's so obvious they are deceiving. Don't be deceived. Be vigilant. And know your Bible. And then Paul now turns around to the positive exhortation, verse 14. But you must continue. Now notice, it's must. It's an imperative. And that applies to us too. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Continue. Earlier, he mentioned perseverance. Verse 10. Continue. Don't give up. Don't back up or back down or go astray to the right or to the left. Continue on. When a person is a brand new Christian, he or she is somewhat naive, like a little child doesn't know much, so they need guidance. But they mean well. But other Christians, when they grow for a while, they begin to take things for granted. I'm not talking about anybody here. They say, I've been a Christian more than 10 years. And I know the Bible. I've read it all, let's say, 8 times. And I've been to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. And I'm saying, I listened to John MacArthur on the radio. And some of them, they stop continuing in those things because they get bored with it. Or as it says elsewhere, they get itching ears. They want something new with a little pizzazz to it because they say, you know, I'm getting tired of just line by line, preaching from the Bible, and love Jesus, obey Him, and keep the Ten Commandments. I want something that's got a little fancy, and then they're not continuing. Brethren, be vigilant, stay on the straight and narrow, continue in the things that you have learned, assuming it's learning the right things, and you've been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, who did Timothy learn them from? Paul. Who did we learn from? Not just your preacher, but from the Bible. Don't stray from the Bible. Remember, God taught you these things. Continue in what God has taught you. We begin to wrap it up. We look at verse 15, last verse for tonight. And that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Stop right there. He learned them not just from Paul, but from childhood he learned the Holy Scriptures. That was before he met the Apostle Paul. Who taught Timothy when Timothy was just a little boy? Do you remember? Well, let me show you. So turn back to chapter 1. Paul says, I taught you, but before I came along... You see, Timothy was already a believer when Paul met him. And he was already young, but really learning the faith. Where did he learn that from? Look at chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. That's where Timothy got it. You see, Timothy's mother and grandmother were godly. His father was not. We're told about that over in the book of Acts. His father was a Greek, wasn't a Jew, didn't believe in Jesus. And that's the end of that story, but that's easy to apply today. There are families where neither parent is a Christian, or one of them becomes a Christian and say, how can I make up the difference? My husband or my wife is an unbeliever. God can bless that one Christian parent, or the grandparent can have a big influence. James, preachers have a term for this. That'll preach. You ever heard that? This'll preach. You parents, teach your children. Teach them the Word of God. You cannot guarantee their salvation, but you can sure teach them the Word of God that leads to salvation. Teach them the Word of God day by day. Answer their questions. Teach them Bible verses to memorize. This is what happened to Timothy. And it got into his heart young in life, and the Lord used him for a long life. So teach them the Word of God. Teach them memory verses every day. Quiz them. Be patient with them when they make mistakes. Explain it to them. Listen to their little questions. When they're just a baby, start talking to them about Jesus. And then as they grow up and learn to read or write, and at every stage of their little lives, lead them by teaching them the Word of God. And may the Lord help all you parents, but also you grandparents and great-grandparents too. God can use various members of a family. God can bless great aunts, too, to bless little ones. Teach them the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying. You have learned these things from the Holy Scriptures. Oh, by the way, before we get to explain what that means, when you teach them, you're planting little seeds. You can't guarantee their salvation, but if you taught them the Word of God and then later they become a prodigal child and they're teens or young adults, and they say, I don't want you, your God, your religion, blah, 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 blah. If they've learned some of the Bible, they can't get that out of their memory banks. And I can tell stories about people from my pre-Christian life that were at a drug party and they remembered Bible verses coming to their mind. That happens. People will go to a bar and start getting drunk, and next thing you know, they start humming Amazing Grace. And they remember John 3:16 because somebody holds it up at a football game. And they say, I know John 3:16. And they feel embarrassed. That seed has been put in their life and they can't run from it any more than they can from their own shadow. So parents, teach them while they're young and give them a Bible of their own. You know, I collected Bibles over the years, but I still have my very first Bible. It was given to me when I was about 5 years old, and I still have that thing. Notice it's called here the Holy Scriptures. Holy means it comes from God because God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. It's pure. It's true. And the word Scripture means it's written down. You see, God gave prophecies to Old Testament prophets and the apostles, and sometimes they spoke, and we don't have what they spoke, but we have what they wrote. Scriptures. And God uses that today to speak to us today. So he says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Some of us wish that we could live our lives over again and learn more from the Bible in our childhood, but you can begin to make up for that now. Lastly, he says, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Make you wise. In other words, know the way of salvation. The Bible teaches us about God and who we are and how we can get saved. It tells it in language simple that even a child can get it. John 3:16, Acts 16:31. Would we be able to sum it up in a very simple way for, let's say, a little boy that lived down the street from us? And the mother said, would you look after little Tommy? I got to go visit a sick person in the hospital. Would you be able to say, Tommy, have you ever heard this verse in the Bible? Or do you know how to get to heaven? Could you put it in Tommy's little 8-year-old language? It says here, that's what happened with Timothy at a young age. Scriptures are able to make you wise to know how to be saved through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, in the next two verses, he's going to say a whole lot more about Scripture, so we'll save it for then. 16 and 17 are just power-packed with wonderful, great biblical truth. So, Lord willing, we'll look at those two verses next Sunday night. Brethren, until then, keep reading your Bible. Keep feeding yourselves from the Holy Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Word of God. It's infallible. It's supernatural. It tells us about you. And Lord, when we read it, it's almost as if we can hear your own words to our hearts. So help us to study it. Help us also to desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus and be prepared for persecution. May tonight's lesson go deep in our hearts, O Lord, to help us follow our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen. Let's sing again.